I was asked earlier today if I'm going to shorten my lesson tonight because this is the Super Bowl. I did not respond this way, but I will. I already know who's going to win. It's the network. Have you seen how much they're getting per minute for their commercials? They're the ones that are going to win. I want to say a couple of more things. And, you know, on Sunday night, I always am a little more casual than I am at other times. But wasn't it good to hear Curtis say the prayer tonight? You know, his voice is back. I hope he does not strain it and lose it again. But it was so good to hear his voice. He's liable to take up singing now, Landon. I just don't know. And I wanted to say one other thing. Helen, is your microphone working pretty well? Can you hear me pretty well? Helen, can you hear me pretty well? Well, let me see if I can speak even louder. Now, can you hear me a little bit better? Okay. I want to say something to you. I wanted to say something to you this morning, but we were having the little get-together for you, the cake and the other thing, so I didn't want to say it this morning. But you just bring joy to this congregation. You know, not only are you an asset to us, but you are an example for us to follow. And I dare say, statistically, not a lot of us are going to reach 102 years old. But if any of us do, Helen, I hope we're as faithful to the Lord as you are, because you are a true example of true Christianity. And we love you. We love you. Let me compose myself. A couple of weeks ago now, I preached a sermon on the rich young ruler, and I told you at that particular time that I preached what I wanted to in that lesson, but there were some more things from that story that I wanted to preach. That story is found in Mark chapter 10. Tonight, I'd like to take advantage of that. Now, that story, brethren, has always been very dear, I think, to all of us. Because all of us can relate to that. All of us in our lifetimes have seen individuals that are oh so close to entering into the kingdom, and for some reason it just never works out. And this young man reminds me of people we would love to see come and visit. Here is an upstanding citizen, a clean-cut guy. He's running to Jesus. His questions are about salvation. I wish we had a dozen or 20 of those every Sunday morning to listen to us, to worship with us, and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine what a wonderful Christian he would have been? In fact, a man in Palacios has always said this. He has nothing to base this on except his feelings, but he said he believes had this young man been converted that day, he might have become an apostle of Jesus also, or at least a disciple following Jesus, and such is the case. Can you imagine what a good soul winner he would have been? And he started out right. You know, in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, pray along these lines. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In a certain way, this rich young ruler approaches Jesus the same way. Good teacher, or good master. And this comes from the Greek word Rabboni, which means master teacher. And we're always telling people that Jesus is that master teacher. He recognized it, even though at that time he was not a disciple. And Jesus points out the Ten Commandments. Now, they were living in the Old Testament. So as Jews, they were still obligated to the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, I keep all of the commandments. Now, 2 weeks ago, we pointed out that covetousness was a sin under the law of Moses. That might be the way we would describe that. But he thought he was in perfect shape as far as going to heaven goes. He thought as a Jew, he was doing everything possible. But he still asks, what more do I lack? And Jesus said, only one thing. Now let me interject another point from our reading 2 weeks ago. When he came running to Jesus and talking to Jesus, the Bible says, and Jesus beholding him, loved him. Brethren, I believe that has to be the key to our understanding of this story. Jesus saw so much good in him. He saw a wonderful character, probably warmth and love, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And to understand what we're going to be talking about a little bit later in our lesson, I think we also need to understand, no doubt, the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the rest, also, because of his action, also loved him. But there was one thing, and the point we made 2 weeks ago is, Jesus wants all of us. He wants mind, body, soul, and spirit. You remember in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked about the great commandment of the law, and he said, the great commandment of the law is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Mark adds strength. That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He wants our mind. He wants our strength. He wants all of us. Now, 2 weeks ago, we did not use Romans chapter 12, though we mentioned it in our Bible class this morning. But brethren, I can almost see, and don't try to read anything into this, I can almost see Jesus using the same words that Paul would much later write. I can almost see Jesus telling the young man, I beseech you, present your body to God. That is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I know Jesus would have said it even better than Paul, but that's basically what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12. But the rich young ruler had all the right words. But as we pointed out, Jesus wants more than words. He had the acknowledgement. Jesus was a master teacher, but Jesus wants more than an acknowledgement. He wants us, heart, soul, mind, and body, and anything, even if it is just one thing that stands between us and dedication to the Lord, that one thing can keep us out of heaven. Now, all of that was from the previous lesson. Now we begin tonight's lesson. Quite a few years ago now, I was writing for the Firm Foundation paper. That was at that particular time one of the very well respected periodicals in our brotherhood. And I was given an assignment. I was a staff writer with them. I was given an assignment about secret believers. And Brother Buster Dobbs was the editor at that time. And he sent me my thesis. What he wanted me to cover in that article was the fact that it seems that a lot of Christians think they're going to make it to judgment and then just kind of slip into heaven as a secret believer. And my point in the article was to be to show that God wants us to be seen as Christians. He wants us to be noticed as Christians. He wants our faith to be visual among people outside of us. So the rich young ruler had piety. He had the words. He had the acknowledgement. He had the law, or at least he knew the law, but the law was not in his heart. Now, brethren, Christianity is certainly a heart religion, but it has to be seen in our lives. We have to be hearers of the word, but we have to be doers of the word also. Now, listen closely to the next two things I'm going to say. This rich young ruler would have done anything that Jesus asked him to do, as long as what Jesus asked him to do was something he wanted to do. He would have done anything as long as what Jesus asked him to do what he wanted to do already. And since Jesus asked him to do something else, he didn't, or he couldn't, or he wouldn't. And the Bible, almost jerking tears from our eyes, says he went away sorrowful, because he just wasn't able to do what Jesus asked him to do. Now, I don't know if any of you are following with me in Mark chapter 10, but do you remember what happened immediately after this encounter with the rich young ruler? And I think any time we study what happened immediately after this, we need to remember that Jesus had just spoken to the rich young ruler and the disciples had just heard what Jesus said to them. So I'm in Mark chapter 10. I'm beginning with verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about the rich young ruler. And they knew he was talking about the rich young ruler. And the disciples were astonished at his words. They knew what a fine man he was. If Jesus loved him, don't you know that they loved him also? So Jesus makes a comment. His comment specifically is about the rich young ruler. And they are amazed, or they are astonished at what Jesus said. Jesus said to them again, children, and I don't know if I'm reading correctly in this or not, but you know, children don't understand as quickly as adults are supposed to be supposed to understand. I think he's saying you're thinking like children here. Children, it's hard for them that, here's the key, trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gives, I suppose, his most colorful illustration of all time. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man not to trust in his riches and stay away. Easier for a camel. Are you getting a good mental picture here? A camel passing through the eye of a needle. If you read the Gospel Advocate commentaries, and I grew up cutting my teeth on the Gospel Advocate commentaries. If you study the commentary on, I don't remember if it's in Mark or Luke's commentary, but if you study this particular passage, you're going to find that some historians, they were unnamed, but some historians think that there was a legendary gate in the city of Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye. And according to these historians, if a caravan comes up to Jerusalem after the main gates are closed, if they would take all of the burden off of the camels, force these camels to get down on their knees, and camels are not very cooperative, at least the ones I've worked with are not. Force these camels to get down on their knees, you can just inch them and prod them through this eye of a needle. Well, not only is that not historical, it's also bad Bible teaching, because the eye of the needle that Mark is talking about, excuse me, that Jesus is talking about here in Mark 10, is a sewing needle. Now are you getting a little different view of that also? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich person like this rich young ruler not to trust in his riches. But look at verse 27. With man, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. Brethren, we can't save ourselves. It's going to require God's grace to save us. Our wealth or our occupation or our recreation or nothing else is going to save us. It's going to take God's grace. With this rich young ruler, he had wrapped his life around covetousness, dependence upon this wealth, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with financial security. Probably all of us wish we had even more. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's what was standing between him and God. And just like a camel cannot be put through the eye of a sewing needle, neither can we secure our own salvation. It's going to take the grace of God. Now, this rich young ruler was comfortable in his understanding of salvation. He probably thought he kept all 10 of the commandments, though he obviously did not. But that one thing that he could not do, he could not do. And if I read it correctly, Jesus is saying, go take care of that, then come back and follow me. Go take care of that one thing, then follow me. And he went away sorrowful, and I'm sure Jesus was sorrowful, and I'm sure the disciples were sorrowful. Because we as Christians are called to a life of obedience just as much we're called to a life of anything else. And our faith has to be seen. It has to be verified. True spirituality consists of positive inward reality and positive outward results. I read that somewhere, and it sounded very, very good. In 1 John chapter, I don't remember which chapter, in 1 John, John tells us that if we say that we know God, we intimately know God, and we do not do what he says, this is John's word, we're a liar. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So love and belief and obedience all have to go together in the salvation process. Now, something else we learn from the end part of this story is Jesus did give the rich young ruler a chance to change. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come back and follow me. I believe that's the way we should read that. He gave him a chance. He gives us a chance. Whether we make that change or not is really up to us, but he does give us that chance. You see, none of us can live up to Jesus' standards. We try, brethren. We try every day. But some of us fail, and some of us fail miserably. We just cannot live up to his standards. But the Bible has always been consistent. At least the New Testament has been consistent. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to seek perfection. He doesn't expect us to be without flaw. He expects us to try to be without flaw. He expects us to be the very best that we possibly can be. But human effort alone is just not enough. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, no one is going to make it to the Father except we go through him, through the sacrifice, through the cross, and what he did on the cross in securing our salvation. And so the disciples then said, then who can be saved? If this fine young man who's wealthy and affluent and wonderful and we love him, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is only the ones that try to go through God. Now, brethren, I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. I don't think this story implies anything that we do not already know. But there are things that stand between us and God. Those things need to be in control. God never asks us to give up very many things. There's a lot of good things we do, but he still wants there to be a listing of priority. He has to be on top. And then these other things can fall into place. If we ever place something else above him, that's where the problem arises. So this rich young ruler, unable to give up what Jesus asked him to give up, went away sorrowful. And anyone should be sorrowful if they neglect their salvation. And that's why we always feel compelled to offer Jesus' invitation at every opportunity we have. So Bob has announced a number. We know what the invitation is all about. If anyone needs to respond, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?